starting at verse 1 today. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. For the word of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to hear your word again. And we just ask, Lord, that it would speak to our hearts and to our minds, Lord, and encourage us this morning. We are grateful to come together, Lord, as a body. Just pray that you would be glorified, that you would increase, and that we would decrease. And we thank you and ask your blessing upon this time. In your son, Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. In this current world that we are living in and everything that's happening, there's a lot of uncertainty. People are worried or afraid. There's a lot of fear out there. You know, the economy is tanking. Jobs are being lost. The people who are excited about retiring now are fearful. And many of them are going back to work just to supplement, to have something. There's a lot of fear out there. And people are losing hope, because the faith that they had in a particular type of system or their 401k or whatever it was that they had hope in is waning away. It's falling away. And it's just the signs of these times that we're heading into. This hopelessness is gripping our current world. It's not just our state or our country, but it's the entire world is feeling this hopelessness. How are we going to get out of this? Do we know? Does anyone know? People are gripping for any type of solution, any type of answer out there. And even for the believer, there's times where we can be, we can lose focus. We can lose focus of and take our eyes of what is most important in life. Paul starts off this passage in verse 1 with a statement that I find very interesting to me. It says, Paul opens this, and the statement is, if then you were raised with Christ. And I know when I read this statement, it made me think, okay, do I know if I was raised with Christ? You know, do I know those things? But if you go back to the prior chapter in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, it states that we are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So just as baptism is we is a symbol of going under the water, of dying to the old man, we are raised up again, a new man, raised up to be like Christ, to follow in his footsteps, right? And I like that. So when I read that statement, now I have an assurance, because I've gone through the baptism and I believe in Christ and I believe in the finished work, I know that I'm raised with Christ. The next part of the statement is, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And I like this word seek because it's an interesting word. It means, to me, it's an action word. It's a verb, which means it's ever moving. It's always happening. Something's always going on. You know, I told my kids once when we had a Bible study, if I made a giant treasure map of the city of Oakdale and I were to put $1 million and hide it somewhere, you would earnestly seek for that. If I gave you clues to say where you could find that, wouldn't you earnestly seek that? You know, if someone were to say they hid $10 million in this city and they gave 10 clues and you had to go scavenging around, how many people would be interested in doing that? I know I would. I'd be interested in that. I mean, for the chance to get that $10 million, sure. I would earnestly seek that. And if it took me 6 months or a year, I would still seek it. Because, you know, I didn't have to do anything more than to look for it. So the same type of seek in here, that's what Paul is telling us right now. Seek the things above. That same type of passion that we have for wanting this little thing, or even with my kids, you know, right now kids are at a younger age, and I have to laugh because they get all excited about video games. And one of my kids, they just love them. They're great. And they don't play them a lot, but when the newest, greatest one comes out, boy, they want to get it, and they want to play with it, and they're all excited about it, you know, and they want to seek all the way to get to the finish line so they've conquered that game. There's a type of passion for that, right? Well, the same thing that Paul's telling us here is that we need to seek heartily after the Lord. So in Matthew 6:33, I wanted to bring this to you, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In that passage, if you want to turn there, in Matthew chapter 6, I love this passage in here because it speaks to the whole body of Christ of just how our attitude should be. Because I know when I was younger, and even to the day, I can get worrisome. At Matthew 6:25, starting there, it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not your life more than food, and the body more than drink? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in their barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and he feeds them every day. And today, the birds are out there eating. Are they not of more value than you? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I love that piece of it. The next passage in there about seeking that really ministered to me was in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Ask, and it will be given to you, and you will find. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." I love this because it just shows what a loving God we have. When we seek him and we ask him for the things that we need, he knows what we need. He knows every little nuance, and even the things that we feel like I can't ask God about for that. Ask the Lord. Sometimes the answer may be yes or maybe no, but the fact is that we have a loving God, and he wants us to seek him. And Paul is telling us the same thing here. Seeking and put our focus and our attention on the things above. To set our mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth, on Colossians, starting at verse 2. And I like this set your mind on, because in the Greek it means to employ one's faculty for thoughtful planning, with emphasis upon an underlying disposition or attitude. Have you ever, I like golf. I don't know if any of you guys like golf, but I like watching golf and I like playing it. I'm not good at it, I'm really not good at it. I consider myself a hacker or a rototiller man. So when I get up to the green, I usually kind of dig a lot of divots, have to come back and patch them up. Well, I'm really good at that. So if you guys need a little rototilling at your house, I can bring my clubs and can help you out there. But anyway, when we look at this, when you look at these golfers and you look at anyone who's really dedicated to their sport or their craft, there is always a seriousness when they're about to do something. When I watch those golfers when they get up there, they have it all together and they're composed. They hold their body a certain way, and they make it look so simple. I mean, the swing is beautiful. I mean, it's a work of art. When I look at it, I think it's great. I wish I could do that. I wish I could get rid of my baseball swing and swing like some of these greats. But there's years of practice that went into that to get to that point. And that they sought after professionals. They sought after training. And they sought after years of practice to get to a place where they were called professional or a pro. Well, in that same sense here, Paul is telling us that we need to set our mind. We need to give. Another meaning for this Greek word, set your mind, is to give serious consideration to something. Thoughtful planning, serious consideration. Paul is telling us and encouraging us, keep your eyes focused and set upon the things above. Give it some serious consideration. Thoughtful planning. And dedicate your moments of your life to that. In 2 Timothy 2:4, it says, and when we set our minds on this, I thought about one thing. I thought about warfare. Because our oldest son is in Afghanistan right now. So it's hard not to think about the military right now. With him being over there, it's always in the back of my mind. And I always think about warfare and war now because of it. When I think about setting my mind and being so dedicated to that, I think about a warrior. Their whole life is built upon defending and fighting. And in 2 Timothy 2:4, it says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And as followers of Christ, we can place our attention fully upon the things that he's called us to that good things and that he has for us. And I think about those soldiers over there. I think about how they have to dedicate their whole lives to what they're doing. They have to be focused on that. They're not worried about, you know, I've got to go find a job today or something like that. They're all focused. They're focused upon defending and being a soldier. I think, and this whole section that Paul's talking about in verses 1, 2, and 3, it just sets, to me, it sets the mindset of how we need to be as followers of Christ. And what a joy it is that we get to focus on these things. Because in verse 3, 4, you died and your life is hidden with Christ. Because our old man is now dead, we are now in Christ. We are part of his body, his church, and we are now his bride. Psalms 61:3 states, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. That's who God is when we're hidden in Christ. That's who we are. That's where we're at. That's where we reside. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. From the cares of this, from the problems of this world, we are safe in God. No matter what comes our way, no matter what comes into our life or what happens with the economy or with our jobs or whatever it is, God is still there. He's still that strong tower, and he's still our rock. And we can rest in his name and his strength. And I'm so glad, because I need to hear that. And in these times when there's so much hopelessness in the world, we get to share it with those who have no hope. We get to pour into other people's lives or be an example of the hope that's in us. We get to share that with people. And I'm so glad that we're living in these times, because we have opportunity to tell people about Christ. In verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. That's so beautiful. Because in 1 John, if you want to turn with me to 1 John 2:28, I want to read a couple of verses in there. It says, starting at verse 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's such a reassuring passage in times like this. Christians have the blessed hope of being with Christ forever. And that hope, I just pray that it resonates in our lives, that we can share that with other people, that they would see Christ in us. It is a promise that does not fade or change with the times, change with the economy, or change with jobs. It's constant, never moving, always the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Since we have this hope that Paul has just expressed in verses 1 through 4, what are items that we should stay away from in our lives? What things should we put away? In verse 5 it says, therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death. When I was looking up at this word in the Greek, it says to cease completely from activity. And of course, put to death is pretty self-explanatory, with the implication of extreme measures taken to guarantee such a cessation, to completely stop or cease completely. And I think about that because in verse 6 it says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. We have a hope. We are as Christians and believers, we can escape this wrath because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. When I was thinking about this, and what came to my mind was the passage in Numbers 25, just how completely God wanted us to put to death these members or these items in our lives before we came to the Lord. You want to turn with me to Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 11. I want to read to you this passage. And this really spoke to me just how strongly the Lord tells us we need to put to death these things in our lives. We have to end these things, put an end to it. So this is the story of the Israelites after the time of Balak and Balaam. Now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices and their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal and Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who have joined to Baal Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. He went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him a covenant, an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. This is a passage that came to my mind when I was studying and reading through this, is that that type of zeal, that putting to death those members in our bodies, that type of zeal for the Lord, that I want to be holy before my God and I want to walk uprightly. And I was thinking about just how much we have to be that same way. Lord, give me that same zeal and that same strength. Paul goes on to tell in the next verses, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Paul goes on to tell us, you know, these are other things that we need to put off in our lives, other things that we need to just take off like garments, like an old jacket that's worth nothing anymore, that we need to take off and remove completely from our lives. When I contrast in looking at the two types of verse 5 and verse 7 of the things that we need to put to death or put off, you know, this section of verse 8, it's talking about the sin always resides from the inside. But a lot of these in verse 8 are things that we can actually harbor and hide within us. You know, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he called them whitewashed tombs. They looked great on the outside, but the inside of the man was what God was wanting to change. Not just the outward. Because we can take a building and we can paint it and make it look good, but if the inside's termite infested, it's worth nothing. And Jesus wanted it to be changed from the inside out. And the first set of things that we need to put to death are sins that we do outside the body. But the ones in the here, some of these are the ones that we do on the inside. The ones that we try to hide on the inside. We don't let people know that we're angry or we're upset. Or maybe we're feeling wrathful. You know, maybe we have malice or blasphemy. You know, we gossip, we backbite, we talk about people. Or we're unhappy with someone, or we have filthy language coming out of our mouth. These are things that God wants us to put away, put off. And as children of God, God has given us everything we need in order to do that. That is so awesome, that God has given us everything we need to live life and live in a godly way. And that encourages a man like me, because I have my own issues, I have my own problems, and I want to be more like Christ each and every day. Paul's next statement in verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Paul's this part of this old nature, it's still there. There is that possibility. But this is another item, just like Paul mentions, that we need to put off, remove it from us. Let's speak the truth to one another. If I am angry, I should say it. If I have a problem, I should say it. If I have an issue with someone, I should say it. And work together as brothers and sisters in the Lord and grow together as one big happy family. Because that's what we are. In verse 11, it says, it says, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. And I love that. It doesn't matter where we came from, what our heritage was. It doesn't matter that I'm a tech nerd or you're the coolest person in the world. It doesn't matter if you're the rich or the poor. Christ is all in all. We are all one family. We all get to grow together. We all get to share and to help one another. And that's what's so awesome as we get to the end of this passage in here, is that God is knitting us together as part of his body. We don't have to worry about just because this person doesn't wear my type of shoes that I like, or we don't have to look at each other that way anymore. We are all one beautiful body of Christ. We're his bride. Therefore, in verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. I love this word, therefore. I love it. Because whenever I hear that word, I know it seems like there's always good stuff. Now that Paul has mentioned all these things in verses 1 through 4, he talked about that we have confidence that we are raised with Christ, that we're putting our full attention on things above. Now that we just talked about resting our hope on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Then in verses 5 through 10, we have put to death and put off the old man and put on the new man. And finally, verse 11, we realize that this blessed hope we have is for all men. It's for all men, not just a few. But God desires that all should come to Him. There's no one without hope. There's no one without hope. As long as they can turn their eyes to God, they have hope. As long as they draw breath into this world, there's always hope for a person. Because God desires all men to come to Him. And we can put on things which God... we can put on these things. God has equipped us and given us everything we need. We can put on tender mercies. Now we don't have to be unmerciful. Now as followers of Christ, we can be merciful even to those who we once considered our enemy. We can show kindness. Even when no one is showing kindness to us, we can follow in Christ's footsteps and show kindness. We can walk humbly, humility. We can walk meekly, and we can be long-suffering and bearing with one another, just like Jesus was with us, just like the Father is with us. I think about what would my life be like if I did not have the mercy of God, if He wasn't patient with me and long-suffering with me. I can think about times in my life where I rebelled against the Lord and I did things that I wish I'd never done. But God was still calling to me. He's still reaching out. And I'm grateful that our God is such a loving and caring God, because He is such a forgiving God. He's such that way. Now I get to walk in that same newness of life now. I now get to walk in these same attributes. I get to put on now these mercies. I get to put on kindness, humility, meekness. Now I get to bear with other people, just like Jesus, just like God has put up with me and my sinful attitude, my sinfulness in my life. I'm so glad that He has been long-suffering with me, because I can think of the many times when my life should have ended, when my life should have been come to an end, but God was long-suffering. I am grateful for every single day that He has given me opportunity to turn back to Him. And that I am grateful for that. When we come to Christ, we have a freedom, which we Christians, we get to choose. We have a choice in our life. We get to choose to forgive. We choose not to succumb to anger, as in verse 8 above. The things that we get to now take off and don't have to worry about, we get to put off away from us. We get to put off anger and malice and blasphemy and filthy language. Jesus spoke to us on how we should pray, and I wanted to mention this in here about forgiveness. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, the passage is the Lord's Prayer. It says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, give us, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power forever and ever. Amen." And here's the two key verses. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I think about that because when I was younger, I used to harbor bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. But now that I came to Christ, now I have the opportunity to forgive in a way that I've never known before, to remove that and to forgive someone, to forgive freely just like Jesus has forgiven me. Now we have the opportunity to forgive those who hurt us or wronged us. We get to freely do that now. We don't have to live a life full of anger and malice and bitterness and rage. We don't have to live that way anymore. I am so glad I have a freedom that I've never known before, a freedom to forgive someone, to not hold on to bitterness. That is so awesome. It was such a blessing that to know that in our lives, that our God has forgiven us and we can actually do the same thing. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection in verse 14. The word the bond means to tie together, to hold, to unite something. And the word in the Greek of perfection means maturity in thought and behavior. This is awesome because in Luke 23, verses 33 to 34, it says, "There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they were crucified with him. They crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right hand, the other on his left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do.'" They do not know what they do. As believers, this same love that God showed, you know, to these men that they crucified him, is that same love that dwells within us that we get to show and share with those around us. I think about Stephen before he died, when he cried out to the Lord, you know, "Don't hold this against them." And what that is, the ultimate piece of love. He was showing kindness and mercy and forgiveness. And above all that, he was pleading with God. He was standing before the Lord just saying, "Lord, don't hold it up against them." God is looking, you know, for people to stand in the gap. To say, "Lord, don't hold this against them. Lord, I forgive them." And as a follower of Christ, we get to walk in that, in this whole new life, a whole new man. And what a blessing that is, that we get to follow our Lord. We see clearly the love of Jesus that he has for this world. As 1 Peter 4:8 states, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Love will cover a multitude of sins. And Jesus, willingly going to the cross, covered a multitude of sins. Covered a multitude of my sins and your sins. This world's sins. It's beautiful what Jesus has laid and what type of example and life that he led for us, that we too can follow in this new life as a new man. In verse 15 it says, "And the peace of God, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." In the Greek, the word peace has two meanings here. The first one is to set a favorable circumstances involving peace and tranquility, and two is a state of freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. When we come to Christ, we put our trust in him and rely on his peace. We don't have to be swayed or worried about the things of this life because we can rest fully in him. We have a freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil and inner fear. What the world fears today and what they're feeling will fear tomorrow, as believers, we don't have to fear that. We have a blessed hope. We have the peace of God in our lives. Just as 2 Timothy 1:7 states, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's what God has done for you. That's what God has done for me. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We can walk out in this world and be at peace, knowing that God is in complete control. Even when everything else looks like it's crumbling or failing, God is in control. God has complete control over every circumstance and situation. And that's the God that we serve. That's the God that we serve. And in Greek, and in the Greek word for the word rule, it means to control the activity of someone based on presumably upon correct judgment and decision. So even in our own fickle emotions of our own selves, there's times when I waffle. There's times when I get swayed by the moment, and I have to be brought back to what God's word says. I don't have to fear. I can reside in him, in his strong tower, because he has not given me a spirit of fear. So God's peace or state of freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil can take control of us, our fickle emotions. We can rest upon his word and not be swayed by what happens in this world or even in our own lives. We must next ask ourselves, how do we get to this maturing point? In verse 16 it states, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The word indwell means to be in Greek, to live in, or to reside in. And this is awesome to me, because the Word of God must be active inside our lives, inside our hearts, inside our lives, working richly, or as in the Greek, richly means abundantly or to the extreme. God's Word needs to be active in our hearts, in our lives, be a part of us. Because the more that we dwell in it, the more we think about it, the more that we're able to, we have more of God's wisdom in our lives to handle the situations of life, the difficulties of life that come our way. The more that we are dwelling upon His Word, the more that we're able to encourage someone else, to help a brother or sister who needs it, who needs to hear a word. And God wants to use us. I love it because we are a family. And we need to know that we can come to one another to encourage one another, to talk to one another. Because we still have a flesh. We still have life. There's still ups. There's still downs. There's going to be good times and bad times. But one of the things that do not change and are constant is God, His Word, and the fact that He loves you. God is using each of us in our life, in this body, to sharpen one another, to encourage one another. And I encourage you, be there for one another. Be there for one another. Encourage one another. God loves you so much, and I know we know that. But it's so beautiful to see that as we grow and we grow in the knowledge of His Word and we grow in our relationship with Christ, that wisdom bleeds out. It overflows into the lives of those around us. We're able to start teaching the younger generation of believers. We're able to admonish and instruct one another. And that's what it's about. We have that hope. This world has no hope. Apart from Christ, there is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. And as believers, we have that blessed hope. We have that blessed hope to know that each and every day we can come before our God and we can ask Him anything that we need. And I'm so grateful for that. Today's message for me is a little bit on the shorter side, and I just want to encourage you today, as you go out there, and you're out in this world, and you see the things that are going on in this world, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope in our Savior, in our God. Be there for those around you. I am so grateful that God is such a loving and caring God. The main things that, for me, out of this passage, out of Colossians, was knowing that God is creating a new man, a new person in each one of us, and that we can put off the things of our old man and put on the new and walk in the newness of life. Okay. You'd like to stand with me? I'd like to close in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, Lord. Thank You, Father, that You are creating a new man in each one of us. And Lord, I just ask, God, that You would continue to encourage us each and every day, Lord, that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may not worry like this world worries, but that we can trust fully upon You, and we know that we can. We ask for Your blessings upon everyone this day, Lord, that they would be encouraged by You in Your Word. And I ask these things now, Lord, in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.